we just had Dave read for us from Acts, the 16th chapter, or the 19th chapter, I'm sorry, verses 1 through 10. In verses 8 and 9, we see that when Paul went into the synagogue and preached, he preached boldly, and he reasoned with them about the kingdom of God. But some were hardened and disobedient, and they even spoke evil of the way. And, of course, those types of people are still with us today. They haven't died out in the past 2,000 years or so. But by saying that, what we mean is the condition which caused them to behave this way can be observed today. We can indeed observe a hardened heart toward God. The Bible begins very early to speak of those who had hardened their hearts toward God. We see it all the way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. They hardened their hearts against God and, of course, violated His will. But someone says, well, now just how does that affect me? You know, I mean, that's ancient history, and I don't see how that affects me. Well, the trouble and the danger with this condition is that anyone can be affected by it any time. It doesn't matter if we have only been a Christian for a few short years or for many years. It doesn't matter if we become a Christian yet or not. We can all become affected by a hardened heart toward God. When we talk about the term hardened, we were talking about the heart or mind that is set against the will of God. A heart that either knowingly or unknowingly resists God's desire for us. A perfect example of this is found in Exodus chapter 7, beginning with verse 8 and down through verse 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down the rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers, and so the magicians of Egypt, they did also in like manner with their enchantments. Every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Even though God, through Moses and Aaron, worked a superior sign before Pharaoh, the text says he hardened his heart against God. We remember how this happened each time after the plagues. God would send catastrophe, and each time Pharaoh would harden his heart. According to Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it appears that one of the reasons that he was able to do this is that he felt he was on an even or higher plane than God. And he gave no heed to the Lord's wishes or commands. In Exodus 5, beginning in verse 1, afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. That's a hardened heart. But we know that after the last plague, Pharaoh was more than willing to let God's people go. God brought Pharaoh down, and it least for a while, Pharaoh's heart was apparently willing to surrender to the will of God. But Pharaoh is not by any means the only example of a hardened heart in Scripture. The enemies of Jesus also had hard hearts. We find in Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, that Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved, notice, by their hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. These Jews developed a hardened heart toward the Lord. And they went and took counsel with the Herodians to destroy him. They were bound and determined they were going to put a stop to him. Now, the Herodians were a group of Jews who stood for or gave support to the dynasty of Herod. That's why they're called Herodians. In other words, they were traitors to the common desire of the Jews that the Israelite nation should be restored. But in Matthew 15, Jesus tells us that he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But these who were his own, that is, those that were Jews like Jesus, would not receive him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But that's the same thing today. Many whom Jesus came to save have hardened their hearts toward the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Paul, speaking about the Gentiles in his day, he says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting." Notice the description of the people he's talking about. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So what did God do? What did he do? He gave them up. He gave them over to a debased mind to do things that are not fitting. Now, according to Paul, in verse 21, these people were not always this way, but professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Their vile passions were greater than their love for God. In verse 25, we're told that they turn to idolatry. In verse 26 through 28, they turn to lesbianism and homosexuality. Verses 29 through 32 tells us that they were filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. They were all gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Wow. And then verse 32 tells us the punishment that they deserve. Although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Notice that. Not only are they themselves guilty of it, but they give approval to others who are practicing it. What caused these people to fall into such condition? Well, it was their decision to turn from the commandments and the ordinance of God. And when a person hardens his heart, or her heart, his or her heart, against God, they cannot help but fall into the depths of sin, because there are no restraints. There's nothing to hold them back. Just like the people we read about here. But with all of this going on, we find that God did not withdraw His grace or His mercy. This hardness of heart came even though God was extending His grace and mercy. But whenever they chose this as a lifestyle. He turned them over to do the things that they were determined to do. It is them who made the choice. They made the choice. Now, when we get entangled in sin and begin hardening our heart towards God, we too make the choice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." It's not a matter of temptation being so strong that we couldn't resist. It's a matter of us making a conscious decision to give in to it. No matter what we use to rationalize it, we made a decision to give in to it. No one is divinely placed or forced into a situation which they are unable to resist. That is the promise we have in this passage. God does not push or tempt anyone to sin. In fact, James strongly affirms this in verse 13 of James chapter 1. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Notice he goes on to say that we are drawn away and we sin in accordance with our own lusts. And we are not tempted and drawn away by God. In verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Did you get that? It is by our own lustful desires, our desire to do what we want to do. That's what it is. That's when we are tempted and fall into sin. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, begins verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world." We are duly warned that things that draw us into sin are not given to us by God. but they are from this world. Turn over with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and again, verse 1. Paul says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, though a person may not be a false teacher or even a hypocrite, they can indeed fall into this sin. We're told, in fact, in Scripture how a person can become like this. Seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Have you've ever watched branding of cattle? I've watched it once. Had a rare experience at my first cousin one time removed at his house. And they had a bunch of cattle and they were branding them. And we stood there and watched it. It is not a pleasant sight. The skin is burned to put that brand on them. But you know what? It sears over. And there's no pain after they get it in place. And that's kind of the way that this sin is. Sin is of a nature that it causes numbness spiritually. You get just a little bit of it and it's uncomfortable. But you convince yourself that you're okay. And then a little while goes by and you get some more of it. And you think, well, you know, that's not so bad. I'm just a little uncomfortable with this, but isn't that bad? So you go on a little further and you get some more. And then you think, this isn't bad at all. You know what's happened? Sin didn't get any better. You got hardened, calloused. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, Paul says, beware, brethren, beware, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians. He says, beware. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Why do it today? Why can't I wait till next Sunday? Why? Because lest any of you, listen, be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. That's how sin works. Oh, that looks bad. I want to be careful with this. Oh, that's not so bad. Oh, you know what? That's downright good. I don't know why anybody ever told me it was a sin. It's great. That's the deceitfulness of sin. A seared conscience or a hardened heart is achieved by what? The deceitfulness of sin. Go back to the example of Moses. We know from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, that he had the choice, a choice, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been the grandson of the Pharaoh, had all the things and power that went along with it. But you know what he chose instead? Reality. He chose to face his responsibilities and to do what the Lord wanted him to do. That was his choice. Now, you know, it might seem nice if the spiritual dream world of believe what you want to believe, feel what you want to feel, do and think eat what you want to, if that was true, yeah, that'd be mighty nice, wouldn't it? But dear ones, that's not the way it is. That is not the way it is. Oh, it might seem nice if certain popular religious beliefs were the truth. Such things as salvation by faith only. It might seem nice if the once saved, always saved doctrine were true. Or the theory that it doesn't matter what you believe or how you worship as long as you believe in God. But it's not true. And the scriptures show us that it's not. They aren't the truth of God's word. And, in fact, they can't be. And won't save us from the effects and results of sin. Period. Won't work. Now, according to such passages as Acts 2:36-38, there's more that's necessary than just faith only, or only believe. Look with me, if you will, at this context, and let's go through it together, please. Peter is the one whose sermon's recorded here, but all 12 of the apostles were preaching on Pentecost. Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When they asked the question, what shall we do? What answer did they get? Oh, there's nothing to do. Nothing to do. You believe. You just believe and you're all right. Is that what they said? Is that what Peter told them? No, it's not. Peter responded to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Well, what would possess Peter to say something like that? Doesn't he know that men are saved by faith only? Well, it so happens that Peter had been listening to a fellow. A fellow's name was Jesus. And this fellow said to him, you preach the gospel to these folks. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And that's what he preached. That's what he preached. Anyone who does not harden their heart to the truth of the gospel can see that there's more to salvation than believing. Oh, belief is important. Don't let me minimize it. No. But it's not all there is to it. It's not all there is to it, no matter how popular it is. Other false beliefs may sound good. We might even desire them to be true. But you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The words of the Lord, and joyful obedience to them, frees us from sin and keeps us from having a hardened heart. That's right. Now, what about the one who hardens his heart, though? Well, over in 2 John, and down at verse 9, John says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The one who refuses to believe and obey does not have God." Now, granted, it may be more appealing to follow after sin. And without a doubt, it may be easier. Maybe easier. But whoever said that having it easier is better? True reward can only come after an effort on one's part is made. Paul recognized and wrote about the tragic ending of one who gives in to the desires of this world and chooses to harden their heart against God. Look with me, if you will, at Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Romans 2, beginning with verse 5. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," listen to it, "indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." That's what's going to happen to the hardened. That's what's going to happen to them. Now, with all that in mind, how about your condition today? How about you? What can you expect in your present condition if you stood before the judge of all the ages today? What can you expect? You must make the choice to either harden your heart and face the eternal consequences of condemnation, or give yourself to the joyful service that belongs, or that brings glory and honor and peace with God in this life and for all eternity. And eternity is a long time. It's going to be one way or the other. And you make the choice. Do not harden your heart. Make your heart tender, receptive, open to God's word. Make every effort you possibly can to obey it. And someday you can enjoy that eternal home that Christ has made available to us.